Some things just, they just don't go together. They just don't fit. Oil and water. Everybody knows that. When I was in college, I had a reputation for being the person who would commit those fashion faux pas. You know, the ones that I mean. I used to think that, heck, if colors were basically in the same family of colors, then you were just safe to put them on, which, you know, later on I learned is the worst thing you could possibly do. You know, just one shade of blue, a different shade of blue with blue shoes. It'll just work, right? And then someone would usually come and put their arm around you, me. Dave, some things just don't go together, okay? Brown shoes with a black belt. I had no idea. Apparently that's a big thing. Some things don't go together. This happens in the fashion world. I guess it happens scientifically, oil and water. I don't know why, they just don't. Ask somebody smart. Happens in the food world. Apparently there's such a thing as cheddar cheese with apple pie. And maybe people like that, but as far as I know, I don't get that. Chicken and waffles. Maybe, I think it's a big thing around here. I've never been able to wrap my mind around it. Some people, if they go to picnics or church picnics, I've seen it at our potluck over here when we've had church lunches afterwards. They put things on their plate and they try desperately for one sauce to not run into the other one. And they build a wall of food to make sure that flavors don't mix, because they'll tell you, listen, some things don't go together. And before I read this, I tell you that because in many ways that's what our passage is going to be about today. That's going to be the feel of 1 John chapter 3. John's going to come out and say that, but he's not going to do that culinarily or scientifically or aesthetically. He's going to be speaking spiritually. Because for the Christian, for somebody who names the name of Jesus Christ, there is something that will always not go together with you, and that you should know. It's a conviction that you need in your soul to live life in his name. Would you pick up and read 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 4 and going through verse 10. You'll see it projected in front of you. But would you please have your eyes on God's word? This is God's word, beginning at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Well, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, and by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is God's word. That text was written by the Apostle John. As you see, it's in the letter of John. The context of those words, if you're just joining us, is that, well, John, this letter, is particularly interested in clarifying people who are Christians and people who are not. It's a season, we think, where there is a heresy, there's false teaching in the church, and that's begun to spread, and it's started to get unclear, who, just because you're in the church, are you a Christian? And that's the context, and John is trying to clarify that, not because he's trying to be mean, but because of a way to counteract false teaching. And to clarify who the church is for the sake of clarity. And I want to tell you, and probably show to you, you probably know this already, that our passage contains some of the most troubling verses for Christians to read. I would say that. Just even as you read it, you start to, maybe your heart rate goes up a little bit. I think it should, but it's a particularly troubling passage, particularly for people with tender consciences. I'll highlight it. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Verses like, anyone who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Heart rate goes up. No one who keeps on sinning knows God. And you read that, and you might say, well, I sin. As a matter of fact, this morning on the way to church, getting the kids in the car, you should have seen me. I'm well on my way to sinning today, and I'm doing a pretty good job so far, and I'll probably keep this up. So what is John trying to communicate to people like that? See, you have to wrestle with this a bit. What is he trying to say? And here's a question. Is the author's intent for us to, as Christians, or as for the church, to doubt our salvation? Is he advocating some sort of Christian perfectionism? And this, you'll know, is one of the favorite passage of kind of the, if you want to be, quote, a doom and gloom preacher on the sidewalk, this is a particularly favorite passage. And the answer to that is that John cannot be advocating sinless perfection. No, he can't be, because he clearly spoke against Christian perfection two chapters ago in this very same book. He's not saying that a Christian who sins should, as an incident, should doubt their salvation. But what he's doing, it seems, is he is describing a Christian on the path to heaven. And a good way to understand a Christian who is on the path to heaven is this phrase, some things don't go together. It's the Christian and their relationship with sin. The Christian and their relationship with sin. There are three parts to it. You'll see it on the screen and in this handout, in this bulletin, if you got it. The first thing, that there are reasons why Christians don't go together with sin. And the first is he issues a call. That's the first part of our passage. The call is a transformed practice. The call is a transformed practice. We'll begin with verse 4, and we'll walk through our text. Verse 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. In verse 4, there is a very conspicuous repetition of the word practice. That's a very crucial word to see in this text. It's significant in that it's twice in one verse, which is verse 4. But if you skim down the text, our little chunk or paragraph, if you look down, you hit verse 7, and it says, whoever practices righteousness. Okay, and again, you jump down to verse 8. It says, practice of sinning. Well, that's interesting. Look at verse 9, practice of sinning again. Verse 10 talks about the practice of righteousness. So do you notice what John is talking about is this word practice? Not only that, there's this repetition of the words keep on. That's very important. He says no one who keeps on doing this or keeps on doing that. It's the very same idea, just with different words. And those verb tenses are marvelously significant. The verb tenses of the continuousness of it, and he's not advocating a sinless perfection. He's saying, Christians, don't you know you are called to a new practice? He's saying the practice, the keep on keeping on of your life, is shifted now from sin to righteousness. Christians have distinctly new patterns about them. And if you want to write it in, that word practice, keeping on, Here's the connotation, or here's the sense that it carries, if you want to pencil it in on your sheets. Practice, it means giving yourself to refine and celebrate something. That's the sense that word carries. It's giving yourself to something to refine and to learn how to do it better and to celebrate doing it while you're doing it. That's the word practice. So you see, the passage a bit comes together. No one who makes a practice of sinning is born of God, belongs to God. I imagine some of you have kids who play instruments. My wife and I were just talking about that. What instruments should our kids, you know, should we teach them how to play? Maybe you have a kid that plays a clarinet or the flute or the guitar, or God forbid you have a kid that plays the drums. What they do, though, is they go and they practice it. what are they, that moment where they're doing it, and you say, go practice, they're growing in it, they're perfecting it, and they're dwelling with it. That's the sense that John has in mind. That's the connotation that the verb tenses carry. Because very likely, there were people in this particular church, and I don't think it's unique to this church, I think it happens in our culture as well, who are saying, I have knowledge of God, I can live however I want. And the parallel in our culture might be people who say, well, I prayed a prayer once, I was raised in a Christian home, quote, once saved, always saved, I'm good. And John's saying to people who are saying, oh, it doesn't really matter how I live, John comes on, wait a minute, yes, it does. Yes, it does matter how you live, because don't you know there's a difference between falling into sin and jumping into sin? Big difference. Huge difference. One of them, there's a sense of error and grief. The other, there's a sense of delight. There's a difference between the presence of sin in your life and the power of sin over your life. And that might seem like we're splitting hairs, but John is saying that is a distinction that every Christian on the path to heaven needs to know. That is a crucial distinction. One pastor I heard, he said it this way. He says, John here is not talking about the impossibility of sin. He's talking about the incongruity of sin. Not that it's impossible for you, but it's incongruous with your life. It doesn't sit well. A lifestyle of deceiving other people. A lifestyle of living unrepentantly. A lifestyle of forsaking the community of believers. Do you know that doesn't fit with you if you're claiming and naming the name of Christ? So the application of this passage is not to say, hey, do you sin? Let's admit you do. The application of this passage is, what is your practice, Christian? What do you give your energy to persevere in? And if we were to take a pulse of your life, what do you celebrate? That's the application of this passage. That's the call of this passage. I was watching track and field this week. You know, they have this world championships going on. Sounds like I'm the only one. Okay. And you know, when you watch that, something like a 100-meter sprint or a 200, there's this excitement. Your heart wells up. There's nervous excitement. There's this, you can easily tell where people are from. Do you know how? Because of their sense of celebration. You don't even actually look at the colors. The people who are cheering the loud, you're like, that's his guy. And it's not a, okay, cheer now response. It's a celebration welled up. Yes! There's a pouring out. And I think the same is really true spiritually. You can always tell the children of God. You can tell. You can tell from what they are celebrating and out of what the yes that pours out of them. Because Christians give themselves to refine and practice righteousness. See? Practice righteousness means they go, yes, when they hear ways that they can serve, maybe volunteer, or stand up for what is good and true and right. And sin grieves them. That's what John is saying. Do you have a transformed practice? Another way to say that is, do you teach your family to celebrate the right things? And just like you might urge your kids to go play your instrument, practice your lines, sing well, is practice being an instrument of righteousness. Don't not follow the rules, love upright behavior. See the difference? One is follow the rules, don't step out of line. The other is be passionate about righteous, godly living. They're very different exhortations. That's the call. That's the call. See, the call is a transformed practice, John says. The call is a transformed practice. That's why sin, Christian, they don't mix. That's why they don't go together. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. John gives the call. I think this is even more pointed. John gives the reminder. He moves from the call to the reminder of the person of Jesus. That's the call to righteousness. That's one reason. But the second reason Christians and sin don't go together is, here it is the reminder of the person of Christ. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Easy to miss, right? We already talked about the keeps on. See, that keeps on sinning. Right? But it's significant to know that the other strand in our text is John talks about him. John talks about Christ. John talks about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and the passion of Jesus Christ. That's insightful, see? Because John doesn't just say, hey guys, no one who makes a practice of sinning is righteous, okay? So stop sinning. Don't sin. He could do that, but what he's saying is he shifts our attention, it seems, to the person that is behind the righteous living. That's why they don't go together. And I want to sort of verbally point to three lines. The first one you see there. John says, here's how he highlights the person of Jesus. First one is he says, sin is lawlessness. Did you see that in verse 4? Sin is lawlessness. You read that and you go, sounds like a hand slap, right? That's one of the many definitions of sin. Sin is a lot of things, idolatry, adultery. Here he says, sin is lawlessness. And what you're meant to do is to read that and say, wow, what a great reminder of Jesus. Here's why. Because who gave the law? Where did that law come from? Don't you know anytime there's a rule, lawlessness, see, it affects the rule giver or the ruler, right? A law always says something about the lawgiver all the time. That's just how it works. In Pennsylvania, it is a law, for example, in the country, that you get a tax benefit from giving to certain charities. That's a good law, it seems, but that's not just a law. It's not just a law. It says something about the value of the people who are leading the state and the nation, that it values nonprofit. It says something about values. In Pennsylvania, it's also legal to get an abortion. That says something about what values are. It talks about the lawgiver. In my house, it is a law that my children cannot play in the street. Probably this similar in yours if you have children. That says something about the people who made the law. If you say a phrase, like I said this week, you know what, that's weird, the microwave shouldn't be doing that. You don't realize what you're saying. Why shouldn't it? Because behind it, there is a person who created it for a certain way, and you say it shouldn't be doing it. You don't mean bad microwave, stop doing that. You mean the person who designed it, it's violating its purpose. But can you imagine one of your children saying to you, I love you, I just don't care about what you say. It doesn't work. Or going to a wedding and the vows are being administered and you hear, I love you, but I don't want to do any of these laws, okay? See, the laws of the universe reflect the lawgiver, and sin isn't breaking the rules, John is saying. Remember, sin is lawlessness. It's defying the person. That's the problem. If God says, thou shalt not steal, what does that tell you about, it's not just about you, what does that tell you about God? It's defying the person. That's John's reminder. That's why sin does never, ever fits with your life. That's why a Christian on the path to righteousness says, ugh, sin. It's lawlessness. And if you're in rampant lawlessness or unrepentant sin or patterns of it, yeah, that's bad, but here's why it's bad. Let's be honest, you don't care about the lawgiver. You do not love Jesus. Sin is lawlessness. John rather beautifully points us and reminds us of the person of Jesus. See the reminder? That's reminder number one. Here's reminder number two. Look at this other thing. There are several more I could have picked. These are just the three that I did. Second one, John says, the devil has been sinning in verse 8. Why does he feel the need to do that? I would say it's an example by antithesis. That sounds very dark. It's actually very helpful. Let me give you an illustration. Here's why it's helpful. This time of year, in college, you know, when I'm visiting, I'm with college students a lot throughout the day. Many of you know that. But, you know, everyone, those students are moving in on a college campus. If you walked around a college campus now, you know, one of the very, very, very popular questions that get asked right after, hey, how you doing? You know, the next question, where are you from? Oh, I'm from so-and-so, I'm from so. Oh, okay, that's great. Where are you from? People particularly look at me, and they're very confused by my ethnicity. So, you know, I get the brow goes, and they're like, can I ask a question? Where the heck did you come from? Something like that. And you know, just answer. But why is that? That's the popular question. Where are you from? I need to make sense of you. So the question that's always asked is, where did you come from? And if you say Pennsylvania, it says not everything, not conclusively, but it does say something about you. If you said Florida, people would automatically come with a certain next set of questions. Oh, your origin always says a little bit about your nature. Yes? So here comes John, but here's the question on his mind. Sin. Where are you from? I know it comes from your heart. That's not what I mean. But what is the origin of sin? John says it is from the devil. Devil has been sinning. Did you see it? From the beginning. That means this idea of sinfulness, it is something you should know. It is born in the demonic realm. That's where it's from. That says a little bit about it. That, think of your inclination in your heart to be jealous. Think of what happened maybe in your mind or your soul. You think of yourself as a cosmic victim and you're always robbed by other people's success. Or perhaps that lustful gaze across the room, across the quad. That inclination to hoard money and to be cold to generosity, to refuse mercy to other people, or that, it doesn't have to be taught, that ingrained response, and it sounds a little bit like you just saying, mine. Where's it from? John's saying that comes from the evil one. And that is a part of why a Christian's life is not in line with jumping into sin. Because, friends, it is a burden that afflicts us. It's not a thing that delights us. And John is stirring your love for Jesus by antithesis, because the passage right before this was talking about the appearing of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus, the appearing of Jesus. He's coming back. And when you imagine going to be with Jesus, I know you've done this perhaps. If you're a Christian, you imagine, what is glory going to be like when I'm with Jesus and the new heavens and the new earth and everything is made right? What's that going to be like? Heaven, glory, fill in the blanks. Kids, you've done this. I've done this. I imagine, well, usually a Thanksgiving table. But after that, I imagine, like, you know, there's expanse. There's abundance. I imagine a lake house. What is glory going to be like? And, you know, last week we talked about, I'm going to see Jesus. And that's awesome. But I believe one of the things, according to this passage, that we should long for, what is heaven going to be like? Here it is. It's going to be like a lot of things, but you know one thing. Here it is. I will not sin anymore. Praise God. That's what heaven's going to be like. The jealousy, the greed. I'm going to be done with that demonic practice one day. Sin is from the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning, and one day Jesus will set you free from that. Totally from the enemy camp practice of sin. You should be excited about it. See how he casts you, your gaze, to the person of Jesus. The people behind the activity, not just the activity, the reminder of the person of Christ. Sin is lawlessness. Number two, the devil's been sinning from the beginning. Verse 8. Number 3, also from verse 8. And this is exciting. You see this quote? It reads, quote, the reason the Son of God came, to destroy the work of the devil. What a great line. That's not only very quotable, I think it is tremendously insightful and delightful. Let's read verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Okay, second half of verse 8. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Let's just put John's argument together here for a minute. Think with me. So, sin is the devil's work. Premise one. Sin is what the devil does. Premise two. Jesus appeared to destroy the work of the devil. Therefore, conclusion. Christian, do you realize that when you sin, you are fighting Christ? Sounds like a sound argument. That's John's argument. That's his line of thinking. He's saying the person of Jesus is intensely interested in the work of Satan coming to a halt. Jesus is passionate about that. And though he is coming, second appearing, that John 3 already talked about, if you glance up the page, the reason he appeared, past tense, was to destroy the spread of sin. And he is intensely interested in the work of the devil coming to a halt, and one day it will. So do you remember that time when you know you were in the wrong? And maybe you thought about this sin for a while, and maybe you just ran ahead and did it. Or do you remember that time when you blew it, you did it again? Maybe it was this week or the past summer. Or maybe it's going to happen this week. And you know, but not only did you blow it, but you felt in your soul sense of remorse, of the weight of it, and that this is not right, and I need to make this right. Do you know why that is? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil. That's why. That is because that sense of conviction, it's not because you're smart, even though you are. It's because Jesus is at work in you. And you should celebrate that. A student who came back from a long, difficult summer this past week came and he shared with me and he said to me, Dave, this summer I was a wreck. My whole home life felt like it fell apart. And I went into patterns that I hated of anger and lust. And I'm back now at school, and I just hate this. I can't stand this. What is wrong with me? I thought I was a Christian. I'm so messed up. And it was great to remember, though, and to remind him, yeah, that's not okay. Isn't it great that you feel convicted? And the second comment that we talked about was, isn't it amazing that 2 years ago this wouldn't have even bothered you? Isn't it amazing that 2 years ago you would not have cared about what you just said? It was still there, but now you're bothered by it. And that being bothered by it, why do you feel like that? Why do you increasingly hate sin? Why are you just sick of this pattern? It is the work of Jesus. And you should thank him if you come away from this worship service loving him more. When you should thank him if you feel the weight of sin that you need to repent of, it's because God is not done with you. And it's because Jesus is in the business of destroying the work of the devil in you. That's the work of Jesus. And I love that man. That's the reminder. That's the person of Jesus. That's why those things, some things just don't go together in you. That's the call John has given. The transformed practice. That's the reminder of the person of Jesus. And last thing is this. Last thing you'll see, with this we'll close. John gives the encouragement. The encouragement, and what I mean is a clarity of identity. Just a clear sense of who you are. That's the last section. A clarity of identity comes beginning at verse 9. Beginning at verse 9. Let's read it and let's end with this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, And by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. That's our passage. And do you notice how it ends with just a sense of clarity? I would say with encouragement. By this it is evident, like a part of Jesus' work. Do you know what it is? Is to clarify who the children of God are and who want nothing, and the other, and who, other people who want nothing to do with him. That's a part of what God does. That's a part of the work of Jesus, is to delineate and to make it evident, to make it plain. So our hope is not in the idea, here's the encouragement, that we do such a fantastic job obeying God, so we know we are children of God. No. The reminder here, and it's so encouraging, he says, God's seed abides in him. Did you see that? You are born of God. And that is a great image to end our passage. A passage that can feel so heavy for especially if you come in with a tender conscience. He is saying, think of the image of a seed that is growing in the earth. God's seed abides in him. Think of a tiny little seed. You can't make it grow. You don't know how it works, but there is this thing, invisibly, but certainly it's growing. And you see a flower burst out of the ground. There is implanted in you the word of God being applied to you by the Spirit of God. That's your sense of hope. That's what's encouraging. That's where we place our trust. Like a flower that is growing, there's a beautiful life that is in you because God put it there. And it will grow. Certainly, surely, maybe slowly, invisibly, but surely. And Christians can take, even in a passage like this, great encouragement from that. Christians can and should delight and love that we can have clarity. I am a child of God because God's seed is in me. Think of it this way. A Christian never totally gives up on righteousness, ever. They won't, because there's a seed growing in them. A Christian can never fully give themselves over to sin. Never. Because there is the certain growth of God's seed is in you. What's the seed? It's the Holy Spirit at work illuminating the Word of God. God's Word, God's seed, it's been planted, and the Scripture has increasingly come alive. If that is true, friends, you can take great encouragement. You can know, you can be clear, I'm a child of God, and you will not give up on righteousness because God's seed, God's Word, God's Spirit abides in you. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Take courage. Let's pray.